All right, our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of John, chapter 1, verses 10 through 18, and I'm reading from the Common English Bible. The light was in the world, and the world came into being through the light, but the world didn't recognize the light. The light came to his own people, and his own people didn't welcome him. But those who did welcome him, those who believed in his name, he authorized to become God's children, born not from blood, nor from human desire or passion, but born from God. The Word became flesh and made his home among us. We have seen his glory, glory like that of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified about him, crying out, "This is the one whom I said, he who comes after me is greater than me because he existed before me. From his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. As the law was given through Moses, so grace and truth came into being through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, has made God known." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. All right, let's see if I'm 3 for 3 today. Anybody here a fan or still active participant in watching the show Survivor? Is anybody? Oh, good. Have you watched the newest season?
The what?
The one they just had, season 49. Oh, good.
Oh, yeah.
You're the only one in 3 churches, Linda. Thank you. No, everybody in advisory was like, And Rich Hill, one guy said he watched it, but he quit years ago. So he used to watch it. So I don't know. We kind of enjoy it. It's safe. You can watch it. The kids can run in and out. And you don't have to worry that something's going to be inappropriate. It's not the same every time you see it. You can't always guess the outcome. So we enjoy it. So we kind of go on these kicks, John and I, of watching Survivor. We watch it for a while, and then we quit for a while. We have kept up with the newer seasons and also go back and watch the old ones, which is sort of interesting to compare and contrast them. And so on the most recent series of them, there was a young guy, about 25 years old, named Rizzo. Did you remember Rizzo? During the very first episode, now that they're always on Fiji, they kind of do some of the similar things each rotation. And so rather than 2 tribes, there are now 3. And one of the first things they do, everybody gets off the island. I always ponder why they're wearing what they're wearing, by the way, when they get off the boat. Like, we're in season 17 now. We just finished 49, and we're watching season 17, and there were 3 men wearing 3-piece suits. And I thought, why did you wear 3-piece suits to go play Survivor? One of the first things they do when they all get off the boat, and they're all in their whatever they're wearing, and they kind of introduce themselves, they say, "All right, I wonder how many of you guys would volunteer. I need a volunteer from each tribe, and you're going to go on a journey. And while you're on the journey, you will complete a challenge. And the first one done with the challenge has the opportunity to win supplies for your tribe, like basic supplies, things, survival things." And so they ask for volunteers. How many people would volunteer? I'm curious now. Okay, a few of you would volunteer. Peter would volunteer. Good on you, buddy. So young Rizzo volunteers first thing on the first day. He says, I'll go. I came to play. But I gotta warn you guys, if it's a puzzle challenge, I'm terrible at puzzles. And so we won't win if it's a puzzle. Well, everybody else still took that 2 steps back and left Rizzo in the front. So he went and did the challenge. And guess what it was? It was a puzzle. And he got there and he really wanted to win the basic supplies, but he was so self-aware. This is what I'm lifting Rizzo up, but he was very self-aware because he admitted, this is not my gift, friends. And he got there and it was not his gift. And so the guy over here actually finished the puzzle. And so he went over and just kind of looked at his pieces and brought his pieces with him and, oh, okay. And he still struggled a little bit to put it together because puzzles were not his gift. By the way, he won the challenge, though. Even though he had to copy the other guy's puzzle, he was a faster digger, and he won the thing. And so that was kind of funny. But And did you ever consider the ability to see something like that and put it together to be a gift? Do you ever think about being a puzzle person, being a gift? I mean, most of us wouldn't think about that, but think about it a little bit. Some people can put together a puzzle real fast. We know who that is in our family, don't we, Sammy? This is Miss Kylie. Buy a 1,000-piece puzzle. It's like when I used to buy you a Harry Potter book and think, oh, this is going to take her a month, and about 3 days later she'd come back and be, I'm done with the book, right? So Kylie, we buy these 1,000-piece puzzles, and we would turn on a Christmas movie, and before we could get done with the Christmas movies, she would be done with the puzzle. She could put them together as it, like, people would say, oh, I got this 1,000-piece puzzle, it's going to take me months, and I'm like, Kylie would have that done in about 2 or 3 hours. It's just, it's her gift to just look at the piece and go, oh, it's this one, and this one, and this one, and we're just like, how do you do that? I attack puzzles with a system. Everybody got a system? I pull out the edge pieces, you know, and that's your system. It's a good system. I like it. And then you may put all the blue pieces together and all the white pieces together. And if you kind of have the box there, you might be able to stack up ones that look like they come from the umbrella or whatever, you know. We kind of have a system. So I think it's a gift when people can look at something and see it. You know what I mean? And just actually really see what they're trying to create. I think of modern puzzles now being anything you buy from IKEA. I think that's a modern puzzle, don't you agree? You got to put it all together. Some people read instructions. How many of you read instructions before you assemble? Okay, a couple people. Oh, this church has the highest percentage of people who read instructions. You all are good. What's that? Oh, are you supposed to read instructions to cook things? You're supposed to sniff things and go, well, these look like, they smell like they would go together, and then you put it all in the pot together and you hope for the best. Then you learn what doesn't go together. A lot of people in the younger generation, this is probably you and Gabby and Journey, you probably watch videos to learn how to do things. Is that, I got to figure out how to put this thing together, I'm going to watch a YouTube video and then I'm going to be able to do it, right? That's how more modern people approach multi-piece projects. But I think the most fascinating one is that person who can just look at it and see what it's supposed to be. Well, what we're talking about today on Epiphany Sunday and shining the light, you're going to get a theme here, is how the difference between looking at things and seeing things. Because there's a big difference. I was reading another pastor's story about his son. One day the little boy comes up to his dad and he says, Dad, I am not good looking. And the dad, he gets really upset about this because it kind of breaks his heart that his son would think he wasn't attractive, right? And so he says, well, who told you you're not good looking? And he said, well, when I lose something, I can never find it when I look all by myself. It was a true story, though. And the pastor said he was both amused and relieved to hear his son's explanation. And I learned from reading it, you always ask questions, right? Help me understand. But the story's about the difference between looking and seeing. Not looking at the outside, but seeing, because there is a big difference. We can look for something all day long and not find it, right?
Oh, yeah.
Mom always used to say, snakes bite when they're that close, because I would lose something that was right in front of me. I have taught this lesson a couple of times now today, not the lesson that the sermon was about, but did you know when you're shopping in Walmart and there's this thing, there's always a thing you can't find, right? There's a wafer cookie Mom likes and I can never find that cookie on the shelf at Walmart. It's not with all the other cookies and I don't understand the system, but I can never see it. You know, you have this expectation, you see the aisle. You imagine where it should be, you think it should be in this certain spot, and it's not. So how do you, if you don't know the shopping at Walmart thing, you can pull it up on your phone, and a lot of us probably know it'll tell you what aisle it's in. Did you know you can go further, and the top shelf actually has section numbers, and then there's numbers going down too, so when I'm really lost, I can look up the full grid, and it'll say aisle A9, Section C. Oh, look, it really is right there where it said. There's a whole grid. So if you get lost like me in Walmart, there is a map like that tells you the exact location. That's when I have to read the instructions is when I'm shopping at Walmart. Isn't that terrible? It's the only way I can find the wafers. And then I look at them and I go, Mom would say to me, snakes bite when they're that close. Because I just cannot find them. I often wonder if it's because we just get used to the bigger picture and the way things always look, and then we don't necessarily see the details. And so that's why you can be looking in a cabinet and not see that thing, because you're used to how it looks and you don't see. Our Bible has four Gospels. They're all the same story, and yet they're all different. Because everyone sees differently. Everyone learns differently. Everyone perceives differently. And each of our four Gospels serves a different purpose, if you start understanding what each of the writers was trying to do. So when we read the Gospel of John, it doesn't tell us about the infant birth. It doesn't tell us about the days after Jesus was born like the other Gospels do. The other Gospels' approach was to tell us the story of Jesus and humanize Jesus, to humanize God, so that we could identify with God on a human-to-human level. But John was not seeking to do the same. In fact, John was sort of seeking to go the opposite direction. He wanted to make Jesus God for us, so that we would understand who Jesus really is. And so his origin was not about the birth of Christ. His origin at the first of John reads how? What's the first words of the Gospel of John? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God, the Word was God. The very first words in the Gospel of John are to tell us the origin of Christ, and he's saying Christ was always there. The other Gospels say Jesus was born as a person. John says Jesus was always God. He wants us to understand the difference. In the beginning, and nothing came into being without him. He is the light of people shining in the darkness. And I love the next part because John takes the end of the story and makes it the beginning part of the book. Because we're still in John chapter 1, and he says, and the darkness did not overcome it. Do you catch that? That's like the end of the story. The darkness did not overcome Christ, but that was written at the beginning of his gospel. He weaves this story together and then says, and John the Baptist testified regarding the light. In verse 10, he writes, the light was in the world, and the world came into being through the light. This is all about creation, but the world didn't recognize the light. Now, there are other places in our scriptures where we talk about creation and how God created the world and we didn't recognize God. John is reiterating this for us. For nearly as long as human life has been, people could look at the world and see all of this beautiful creation, the intelligence of its design, and still not see God. It's amazing to me that all these years in, we still do that. There are still people who deny that the world was created by God. It was some accidental scientific thing that just happened. Instead of an order from God's lips that created the world. Christ came into a world that did not recognize its creator to shine a light, to be an instruction manual that would help us navigate how it is that we are supposed to take all the pieces of life and put them together in the most productive way. Now, I haven't lifted this out like I should have today, the words most productive, because when we go through life, we can be productive or not. Just like when we're putting something together. If we don't read the instructions before we assemble something, do you think we'll put it together in the most productive way? Maybe not. Anyone besides me start on something, go, well, okay. I put together a desk that we use for a table here maybe a couple months ago. I opened the box. There's not very many pieces, maybe 7 or 8 pieces. You know, there's two end pieces, the top, the frame, the little shelf, not very many pieces, lots of screws. I did sort through those. And I thought, well, there's only so many things you can do here, right? And the instructions have fewer words in them all the time, by the way. It's more drawings than words now, but there were a few words. And so I looked at some of the kind of pictures, and I went, yeah, okay, yeah, I got it. I put the thing together, and I got ready to put the main part on, and guess what? I had flipped the ends, and I couldn't go any further. And so what did I have to do? Take it all apart. So this is what I'm asking you by, is it the most productive when we don't read the instructions? Sometimes, I mean, there are those gifted people who can just see it and do it, but I didn't count the bolt pattern, and I got them backwards, and I had to take it all apart. And as I'm thinking about the scripture and the lesson for us today, I'm thinking, when we do the same with our relationship with Christ, we're not always the most productive in life. And sometimes, we kind of have to take our life back apart, don't we? And rebuild it from scratch, because we went off in a little different direction. I looked at the instructions, but I didn't see everything. It was my own fault. I didn't read all the words. I skipped ahead, missed some of the details, and changed the outcome. The people of God have had written instructions since the beginning. Since the Ten Commandments was put on those rocks, we have had instructions to read. But as humans do, we tend to skip ahead, do the easy parts. And so God sent Christ, a living, breathing, walking, talking guide, to help us see God and to understand God's rules. We could hear God's voice. We may watch YouTube videos to learn how to do something now. We had an interactive guide in Christ. We could walk up and ask it questions. We could find out what God's answers were. But even when Christ was here, the people couldn't see. So John, the writer of the gospel, took his understanding of who God was before he came to meet Jesus, put that alongside of the experiences he had when he was with Jesus, the guide himself, and then what he saw happen after Jesus had gone to glory. And he took all of these pieces and assembled them, writing them down and giving them to us as the Gospel of John, so that we could be connected with the ancient times. The story written by John and three other Gospels to shine the light upon the light itself, in hopes that we won't skip, that we won't glance and go, that we will linger, and that we will see deeper. That the Word now has become flesh for those who desire to know God. See, there's a little difference there in that wording. It says those who desire to know God, God adopts. We can see and not because we're not that invested. But it also doesn't say that God waits for us to figure everything out. God comes to us, adopts us wherever we are. So today we are invited to look deeply into the light. It's easier for us on this side of history. We kind of want to look at the history and look at John's writings and go, oh yeah, he wrote it for those people. The ancient people. But he also wrote it for the stubborn people. And the people who just don't quite get it. We should all pause. Because the truth is, we do the same thing that the ancient people did. We don't always get it, and we're kind of stubborn. We live in a world where God's presence is all around us. We can go outside and see it. It's also within us. We're surrounded by beauty and generosity and mercy and grace and still miss it. We look, but we don't always see. We may read or hear scripture, but we don't always linger in it. We may come to worship, but sometimes admittedly just go through the motions. We may look at one another and see another person, but not always see the image of God standing right in front of us. I say these things not to be accusatory or judging. I am like Rizzo, self-aware. I know that I fail. I know that I am not always good at the puzzles. I want us to all be on the same page today, understanding that if the church attendance was dependent upon us all having it all right, the building would be empty. God doesn't wait until we have it figured out. He doesn't even expect that we'll read the instructions perfectly or assemble things without making mistakes. If he did, none of us would stand a chance. That is why John does not say the one who understood everything became God's children. He says those who welcome God are his children. We are not the ones who master the puzzles. We are not the ones who never get it wrong, but we are the ones who desire to know God. And that's the grace in John's passage. God doesn't wait for humanity to finally see everything clearly. God is here. The Word became flesh, stepped into the shattered pieces of the world, and all of our misread instructions, and all of our half-finished faith, and made us whole. Jesus didn't come as a rule book. He came as a person, so that we could see the heart of God. And then, even when God walked and talked and healed and fed, a lot of the world did not see. Which is why verse 18 is so important. It says, "No one has ever seen God, but God the only Son has made God known." See how he circled that around so that we would know Jesus is God? God was not explained, translated, or modernized here. He was not reduced to being a form of government. Christ came to make the heart of God known and draw us to his table. Lord God, thank you for your provision, for your love, for the revelation of how we might understand you and see you better. You come to us before we even know how to look for you. But you don't leave us. You make yourself known to us. Lord, as we have taken the communion, as we have come to your table, we thank you. We come now at this time able to return a portion of what you have lent to us. Make us be a light into our community, bearing gifts that we bring not to earn your favor, but as a response to what you've done for us. Use our offerings to reflect your light into the dark so that others might be drawn to your love. Keep us faithful in our seeking, generous in our sharing, and willing to be led wherever your star shines next. In your name we pray. Amen.